pray together. Father, we just look to you to speak by your grace. We open up our hearts to hear what you are saying, Lord, that you would deal strongly with us in the depth of our hearts to bring us to where we should be spiritually, that we might walk before you and bear good testimony to you. We bless you and praise you and open ourselves up to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Luke chapter 4, and we're beginning to read at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Amen. Several weeks ago I was speaking on the subject of the anointing, and how we need to trust the Lord and his power whenever we're ministering. But in a sense, the second part of the message is coming today on the subject of the anointing, because we need not only anointing, but as it works out in our lives, we need something else, which is to be dead to self. So yes, we need the power of God, the anointing of God upon us if we're going to minister and, as it were, achieve anything worthwhile. But at the same time, there also needs to be a death to self that, as it were, gives the Lord the opportunity to use us and to work through us. And here in Luke chapter 4, and it speaks of Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returning from Jordan and being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We may remember that in Luke chapter 3, it speaks of the Lord Jesus being baptized. And when Jesus is baptized, we remember the Holy Spirit descends on him in power. That is, he receives a baptism in the Holy Spirit at the same time as his water baptism. But there was a, as it were, a further preparation for ministry. And before he goes on to minister, as we find later in Luke chapter 4, he has this time of being tested and going into the wilderness, really to show what he was, what was the substance in him, in effect. Because when he went down into the waters of baptism, He was making a declaration, and that declaration was, I am dead to everything that is of myself as a man. The waters of baptism symbolize death and resurrection. And it was foreshadowing his future death at the cross. And here at the beginning of his ministry, he is saying, I am dead to everything that I might have, as it were, for me as myself. And I'm here not for myself, but for others. So he goes down into the waters of baptism to say he is dead to self. But now as we come into chapter 4, we have the test and the not only the test, but the declaration of really what is in the Lord Jesus. That is what the testing is there for, not to try and make us fail in a sense, but to prove us, to show what we really are. And when we come under temptation, we should rejoice and the times of testing, because this will show the reality of what is in us. Now, he's led out into the wilderness. It's of the Lord, it's of the Holy Spirit, and the devil comes to him and says, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the first thing we may see as we think about this temptation is that the devil is trying to get Jesus to build himself up, to make himself, as it were, so there's more of him. And when we eat in order to give us the substance with which to live. But when we eat to excess, that means that there is more of us. And the devil takes Jesus through these temptations to show what was the reality of his life before him. But when you come down to verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And here we see that the whole focus of the ministry of the Lord Jesus was for other people. It was for other people. And sometimes when we go into ministry, we have the wrong idea that somehow it's for us. Somehow it's in order to make us more important. In some way that it's to make us glorified or to receive glory to ourselves. But as I said, as Jesus went into baptism, he's saying, it's not for me. It's that I might bring glory to the Father, and in order that I might reach the lost. You look down at these things that the Lord said that he was anointed to do. It was wholly for the sake of other people. And as long as we are in ministry and seeking something for ourselves, we invalidate our own ministry. And I wonder if we can just look at our own hearts and say, am I serving the Lord in any sense for myself? Am I in any sense seeking to glorify myself? Am I in any sense trying to make myself feel important? Am I in any sense trying to build myself up? Or are we taking the approach that the Lord Jesus had, that I am here for other people? Look at these people who are in serious need. Those who are poor, poor in spirit, we take it as. And there are people out there, the lost, they don't know the Lord. They're in this desperate need to receive the riches of the kingdom, to receive eternal life. That's genuinely the state they're in. They don't know how poor they are. You talk to them, and the things they talk about, the things they come out with, the depth of the poverty of their lives, the poverty of their existence. And the Lord Jesus knew that he had the riches to give him, the riches of the gospel, the riches of eternal life. And so that was what he knew he was about. It wasn't there for him, it was for them. And he was going out to minister to them. And the same, to heal the brokenhearted. And very often as you speak to people, they are covering up what is really going on in their lives. Whoever they are, young and old, they put on a face, they put on a front, but as you speak to them, there are depths there that maybe they start to think about when they're alone at night, and it all comes to them. And the people out there are brokenhearted. More and more in the hour in which we live, where families are just falling apart, husbands and wives and children bearing the difficulties of that. The world is full of broken-hearted people. To preach deliverance to the captives. Again, people bound up, whether it's by addiction or habits or wrong situations. The recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But the thing was, the Lord Jesus saw the reality of the situation that these people were in. And seeing the reality, he had it, as it were, no time to think of his own needs and his own situations, that he should be somehow sort of troubled about himself. But when there was all this need out there, and that was his focus. If you think of John chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus speaks to the woman at the well of Sychar, and he's ministered to her. He comes weary to the well. He's already been ministering for a period of time. And he comes weary to the well and he sits down. But the woman comes out, and the Lord no doubt knows she's going to come out, and he starts to speak to her. Immediately, though he's weary, he's ministering to her, and he's not worrying about himself, as it were, because he asks for a drink, but as far as I can see, he never gets his drink of water from the woman. He is leading on so that he's giving her life-giving water. He's ministering to her and goes on and brings her to a point where she sees him as the Messiah, so much so that she goes out and tells other people that she's met with him. But then the disciples come and speak to him, and they say, "Master, eat." And he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And they don't understand. But he says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." And he's in effect saying, "I saw this woman and her desperate need, and that is more to me about meeting her need than, as it were, just satisfying myself, than in building myself up." And as we saw again in that, the first of their temptation, there's a natural desire in all of us to want to build ourselves up so there's more of us, so people see us, so the, as it were, in a room we are bigger and bigger, so everybody's looking at us. But as the temptation came to Jesus when he'd been fasting, to turn the rock into bread, and Jesus says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He's saying, "I'm interested in the spiritual world and how I can minister to others." We might think of how John the Baptist says in John 3, "He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease." And as the Lord Jesus went around, it was always to minister to other people, not to as it were, if we might say, build himself up. Yes, he declared who he was as the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life, that people might be saved. But he was not seeking after things for himself, not actually to, as it were, make him big. And I wonder, do we want to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and really be used in a powerful way? Because the anointing, the glory of God cannot shine out of us whilst we're trying to build ourselves up, whilst we're trying to be big, while we're trying to glorify ourselves. And that's what happens with the second temptation, as the devil comes to him and says, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." You can have cheap glory. You can be looked up to as long as you worship me. And sometimes we are seeking glory. As we seek to minister, we want people to see us and what we're doing, so we have a position, so we are somehow important. And Jesus replies, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the Lord Jesus, as he walked on earth, he was seeking to glorify the Father. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Lord Jesus was zealous for the glory of the Father. And how can we, as it were, be in ministry and seeking glory for ourselves, that people should be looking at us? Well, as soon as we do that, as I say, we invalidate our ministry. And as it were, the power of God is hidden and the glory of God is hidden. Similarly, in John chapter 17, in verse 4 he says, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But then he says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's seeking the glory of the Father, but then he asks that the Lord would glorify him. But the means by which he is going to be glorified is by the work of the cross. And as Jesus goes to the cross, that is how Jesus is glorified. And so we see that the ultimate way in which Jesus himself is glorified is by death. The fullness of the glory shines out through the Lord Jesus, not in life, not in as it were, people seeing him, but in dying. And it's the same for us, that when we want to be in a place where the glory of God is really shining through us, it has to be at the point of death. And so often we are seeking after something for ourselves rather than seeking that we should be dead. And when we are dead, then we are really bringing glory to the name of God. And God is able to work through us in a powerful way. And I think for some of us, we have a desire to be used by God. We may even sense the Holy Spirit moving upon us at times. But this vital thing in our experience hasn't been worked out, that we haven't learnt to die to self. And it's still all about us. And it's all about our ministry and who we are and what we're going to do. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. But we haven't seen this. We haven't seen that that's the vital thing missing, that we should be dead in order that the Lord should be seen and his life might be lived out through us, and in order that the lost might be reached. How can we be concerned with our own glory and our own lives and our own comforts and our own things when there are lost people out there perishing? When there are people out there who need to receive something of the Lord? And yet we're seeking to come with something that is just us, with something of the flesh. As long as we're seeking our own glory and our own aggrandizement, we're going to be operating in the flesh. And we're seeking to bring these people something that is us. And nothing that we can bring them of ourselves is going to help them at all. It will make them worse, if anything. But when we die to self and allow the Lord to work through us, and so it's only him and only his glory, then the needs of the people out there are going to start to be met. And you know, at the end of it, they will look and they'll say, God is glorified here. It won't be a man that they're thinking of, a single person won't be glorified and say, what a fantastic preacher. What a fantastic personal evangelist. What a wonderful Christian worker. I say, God is glorified. Why? Because we've stepped out of the glory. We've died to self. We've said it's got to be nothing of me, but everything of the Lord Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul, speaking of such things in 2 Corinthians, speaks about the wonderful revelations that he has seen, which would cause him perhaps to become proud. And the Lord sent him the messenger of Satan, a demon, to continually buffet him, to bring him to a place of lowness and humility, where he realized that he was nothing, that he could say, I am nothing. I am nothing. But he says, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And sometimes, again, we're trying to build ourselves up and say, I want to be strong, I want to be bigger and better. But the Apostle Paul says, I'm glad when I'm weak. He says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He says, and I'm in nothing behind the chiefest of apostles. I am being used by the Lord in a huge way, though I am nothing. Or perhaps the Greek can also be translated, because I am nothing. As long as I am nothing. As long as I am nothing, he says, I am not behind the chiefest of the apostles. And the same is true for us in our service for the Lord. As long as we are nothing. As long as we're nothing in ourselves. We are not behind the chiefest of the apostles. Because it's no longer us living, as Paul says to the Galatians in 2:20. But Christ living in me. And as long as we are standing back and letting ourselves die, the fullness of the power of God can work through us. So Jesus speaks to Satan and says, get thee behind me, Satan. We remember perhaps when Peter rebuked the Lord, when the Lord spoke to him about going to the cross, and the cross rebuked Peter in the same words, get thee behind me, Satan, get out of my way, you're standing between me and the cross. Because Jesus knew that the greatest thing that he could do was to die. He said to Peter, you don't understand, you don't grasp the things that are of God. You have to die in order to achieve anything. And Peter was trying to stop him to die. So Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Your attitude is of Satan. And Satan's whole attitude was, I will build myself up. I will rise up to the heavens. I will be as God. I will be the one that is worshipped. But the whole attitude of the Lord Jesus was to die. And I wonder, do we have anything of that attitude of Satan within us that wants to promote ourselves? That, yes, perhaps we will even minister, we will even serve the Lord, but it's only that we will be glorified. And that's the attitude of Satan. It's not the attitude of God. And you remember how the Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man not comes to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. That's the example that we have of the Lord Jesus. One, he even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yet he would come and he would host the disciples, even on the night in which he was going to be betrayed. And he would go around them and wash their feet, washing the dirt and the grime off their feet. So even though he was God, even though he was the Lord and the King, he was willing to go and wash the dirt off their feet, showing them that he was a servant, that he came as a servant, he came to minister to us, not to be ministered to us. And I wonder, are we trying to set ourselves above the Lord of glory, above the Lord Jesus himself, and say, though the Lord would take the place of a servant and wash the feet of other people, yet I want something for myself and I want to be glorified. And in a sense, that's what Judas wanted for himself. And even as the Lord Jesus came and he washed the feet of Judas at the Last Supper, soon Judas was out. And he clearly didn't want this ministry of death, of dying to self and ministering to other people. But he was seeking something, a few pieces of silver for himself. I wonder, what is the attitude that is in us? So the Lord Jesus rejects an empty glory, a glory based on nothing, but he accepts a glory based on death, death to self and resurrection. And then in the third temptation, the devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what's the crux of this temptation? In a sense, we might say it's almost a willingness or a desire to be foolish in the things of God, just to show that you can do anything because God loves you. Remember, Satan is here quoting Psalm 91. And just imagine Jesus going up to the pinnacle of the temple, and no doubt, you know, there would be crowds of people, many people around, and him jumping off just to show that angels were going to catch him. What an extraordinary and foolish thing to do. But sometimes, you know, if we build ourselves up, if we're in a place of self-satisfaction, full of ourselves, we can seek to do foolish things within the kingdom of God that we might be seen. Because everyone would have seen Jesus jumping off and being caught. Everyone would have seen him. Everyone would have noticed him. But it would have been foolish, and it wouldn't have been according to the character of God. And I wonder, do we, as we sometimes seek to build ourselves up, seek to do foolish things that will draw attention to ourselves in the belief that God will still look after us? You see, that Psalm 91 is a promise there to those who abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty, that they will be blessed, they will be kept, they will be protected. And that's a wonderful assurance and a promise to us that if we are seeking to walk with the Lord in sincerity and honest, if we're trying to maintain a good testimony before the Lord will look after us. And yes, we make mistakes. With a sincere heart, we can make mistakes and we get into a mess. Well, if our heart is sincere and we're seeking to walk with the Lord, he will protect us. He will stop it getting out of hand. Yes, he will continue to teach us how to walk with him and to be more sensitive to him and to try and make fewer mistakes, but he will protect us and he will remedy situations. But when you take yourself out of that situation where you are just being foolish and just seeking to build yourself up by being seen, that everyone would see you and see what you're doing, the protection of the Lord is removed. And Satan knew that, which is why he was tempting Jesus. And Jesus knew that you cannot, that is putting God to the test, if you are just saying, well, I'm going to do what I like, I'm going to act how I want to, how I think is right, as it said in the time of the judges, everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, and still God will protect me, and he won't. He won't. You will come under condemnation, you will come into difficulty. And so the Lord Jesus came through these tests to show that he was dead to self. They revealed the character of the Lord Jesus. His glory started to, as it were, shine forth, the Godhead shining forth out of him as he showed that he was dead to self. And then after that, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Because it was the glory of the Godhead in him that was suddenly seen as he went out to minister. And he was prepared for ministry. And I wonder, do we have a desire to be ministering, a desire to reach the lost, a desire to serve the Lord? And yet this one thing we're not willing to do. We're not willing to do. We're still grasping on to that glory for ourselves, that position for ourselves. And you know, actually, one of the greatest ministry of all is intercession. This isn't another sermon, but it's the greatest ministry of all is intercession. Being behind closed doors, being on your knees, seeking the Lord for the lost and for people in need. And no one sees you. And that is the greatest ministry of all. And that's what the Lord Jesus now is doing. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The greatest ministry is the ministry is not seen at all. And only the Lord perhaps knows and sees what you're doing. And perhaps there are people, there are Christians, there must be Christians out there who have this ministry of intercession and no one knows about it. And things are happening in the spiritual world because people are on their knees. You look at the great revivals. There have been people, often elderly women or invalids,
alone with the Lord, seeking the Lord with all their hearts, that something might happen. And suddenly a minister comes in and they preach the gospel. And as it were, they get the glory. Everyone knows about the preacher. But the real work was done by those who were interceding behind the scenes. I wonder, what are we after? Are we seeking after the well done of the Lord? Are we seeking praise of men and glory for ourselves? So many people want an upfront ministry, but it's not the one with the greatest reward. The greatest reward comes to the behind the scenes ministry. I wonder, are we people who are willing to lay that aside in order that God might really be glorified in our lives? And as we go about, people will look at our lives and they will see the glory of God in us. It will shine forth. It will shine forth. People will see it. They'll say, that's a remarkable person. They're not a preacher. They're not an evangelist. They're never seen out front. They don't perhaps have this great tally of things that they've done, but the glory of God shines out of them. That's a person who's sought the Lord behind the scenes. And so this was something that the disciples themselves had to learn, as they, you remember in Luke 9, Luke 22, the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, who was the greatest amongst them. And the Lord had to rebuke them and take a child and say, this, unless you are in the kingdom as a child, as if, or as a servant, you are really nothing. And Jesus spoke about, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And we'll close on that. The disciples learned, and later on, when they'd learned to die to self, then they came into a position when they could minister to the Lord. When Peter accepted from the end of John's gospel how he was going to be crucified, and when he died, they died to self at Pentecost. They're in a position to minister. But end with this, that the Lord Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and you follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And what does it mean to take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus? Merely to say, I am dead to self. I'm not living for myself. I'm living to minister to others. I'm living to glorify God, because that's what the Lord Jesus did at the cross when he actually died for us. He laid down his life for others, not seeking for himself, but laying down his life for others and seeking the glory of God. If you're going to minister in the power of God, under the anointing of God, we need each one of us to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's respond in our hearts to that powerful message by singing number 600 in Redemption Hymnal. Number 600, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Saviour, I surrender all.